And that'll be coming up on Sunday nights here in the next week or two as I finish up some outlines that I'm doing. I want to go through the Old Testament, and I want to show you where Christ was mentioned in the Old Testament. Because when you're dealing with our Jewish friends and neighbors, you know, they need to understand that the reason we believe in Jesus Christ is because of the Old Testament. If it didn't mention him throughout it, we wouldn't believe him. We would only have his testimony. And that's why in John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me." You think you've got eternal life reading them, but they are they which testify of me. And we forget a lot of times that the apostles, Jesus and the apostles, all got their text for their messages out of the Old Testament, like on the day of Pentecost. So anyway, we're going to get into that another time. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to hear God's voice. I want to talk to you about hearing it. There's so many voices. There's so much noise in this world. Can you agree with that? So many people talking so many different things. Even in Christian circles, as I mentioned this morning, half my commentary said, no, Daniel was whisked away by the Spirit in this vision. And the other half went, no, he was there on some ambassador mission. You know what I'm saying? Truth is, there's so many voices out there. How do you know you're listening to the Lord? Because the truth is, a lot of times our thoughts come from three different places. There's you, yes, but then there's God who speaks to you, and then there's the devil or one of his emissaries with a fiery dart. We'll put those thoughts in your mind. Well, how do you know you're listening to the Lord? And at this moment in Isaiah's life, he needed to hear from God. Now, in chapter 18 is where he did the, you know, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. And he sets up the altar and calls down fire from heaven and proves that Jehovah God is God. And he kills the 450 prophets of Baal and the water, you know, the rains come and everything. Well, in chapter 19, he's been on this mountaintop, literally mountaintop experience with God, and God answering his prayer and God answering with fire. Wouldn't that be cool? How many people would be alive tomorrow afternoon if you could call down fire? I mean, seriously. There's folks, right now there's things that pop. You're going to have to get right over that. There's some of you got some people in mind. You can see their face. You're like, oh, if I could call down fire, I would do it. But the truth is, he's had this mountaintop experience where he prays and ends the three-year drought. Not only did he prove by calling, you know, God is God, God proved himself by answering Elijah with fire. He also prayed and ended the drought, which was a blessing. Verse number 1 of chapter 19, Elijah begins what I refer to as his wilderness experience. And Ahab told Jezebel, now Ahab is wicked. I mean, sorry as strained puke, wicked. And told Jezebel, his wife, and if you think he's wicked, she is worse. Worse. Don't name your daughters Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. You won't believe this. You won't believe what he did. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Look at verse 2. Now there is opposition. And listen, you're on a mountaintop. You can expect opposition. As I mentioned this morning, the devil will attack you when you're at your lowest or at your highest. When you're on the mountaintop, he'll come after you because there's no place to go but down, and he knows that. Verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What does that mean in the original Hebrew? I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. I am going to make sure you're dead and in the ground by sundown tomorrow. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. He ran from the conflict. Now, I'm sure there's times when God's going to tell you to just pause, and there's going to be times when God's going to tell you to turn the other cheek. But a lot of times, God wants you to face the conflict. He's allowed it. You need to embrace what God has allowed. I hate conflict. Hate conflict with a passion. Try to avoid conflict. I'll let things go because I hate conflict. But the truth is, never run from conflict. I've already preached several weeks ago on how to manage conflict, how to deal with it, how to go through conflict, how to resolve it if it's possible. And he rose and ran for his life, which I only understand that everybody's journey is different. Your journey is different than mine. Christians do get depressed. Real, honest-to-goodness Christians can get depressed and discouraged and despairing and even take their own life, as we've seen in the Bible. And I don't understand, you know, from the outside looking in, I look at Elijah's life and I try to put myself there and I think to myself, I just stood up to 450 prophets of Baal and killed them with my own sword. I don't understand why he runs from one woman, but obviously he was tired. You know, fatigue is one of the triggers in a lot of people's lives. Loneliness, it's hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Loneliness is a tough thing. He may have felt alone. He was obviously exhausted, but he ran. He ran from the conflict. And it says here that he left his servant there. He went to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. He separated himself from God's people. He had a servant with him. He had a buddy. He had a person who was willing to go through it, who had gone through it with him up until this point. And it's natural. I mean, we get discouraged, we get disappointed, we pull back and we pull away, and we won't talk to God or God's people. We're afraid or whatever. And it just keeps getting worse instead of better. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Do you hear the discouragement there? Do you hear the despair? He definitely was feeling the oppression at that point and the depression. I have friends that are in the ministry who have panic attacks, and they come on them, and it's debilitating. I don't personally suffer from that, but from time to time, I can feel the attack of Satan. How many of you remember back when you were a kid, and somebody told you, "Hey, you know, so and so saw you do this," and your mom find out, and you have that looming dread that you're in trouble. Or how many times has your boss walked by your desk and went, "Hey, can we talk?" And you're like, oh, that looming dread. I don't know how the devil attacks you, but that's how the devil attacks me. I'll be sitting in my Bible study time and all of a sudden I feel this overwhelming sense of you're in trouble. And I have to stop and think, have I sinned? Have I offended somebody that I know of? Have I forgot to take care of something? I go through the list and I'm like, no. Okay then, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a lie. Unless the Lord tells me otherwise, me and him are fine. I don't know how the devil attacks you, but this is an instance where he is being attacked, where I believe, this is my opinion, he is being attacked. He is being oppressed. He has got suicidal thoughts. That's how far he has sunk in this depression. I don't know if you've ever had suicidal thoughts or had thoughts where you're like, "I'm ready. You can take me now. I'm done. I'm, you know, beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life here." But, or I don't know, maybe you've gotten so discouraged that you're like, "You know what? You could come back today and it'd be all right. You could take me now and I could go to heaven and that'd be all right." I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts, but I want you to understand that Elijah is suffering from it now. And this is where I encourage our veterans to call their battle buddies. But you know, that works for other Christians too. You know an elderly person that's not been getting out, you ought to call them. Let them know you're thinking about them. Maybe stop by. Or I understand we're concerned about this new strain of COVID, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is there are people who are suffering in silence and nobody knows. And it would do us good as Christians to get beyond ourselves and call them and reach out to them and say, "Hey, I'm thinking about you. Drop, if they don't live in this area, drop an email, send a text, encourage them, let them know. And when you do see them or hear from them, let them know you're how glad you are to hear from them. And you know, church needs to be a place where people come and people are actually happy to see you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's because you're friendly. Make people feel wanted and welcome, because out there, that's not how they're feeling. Look at verse number 4. He went a day's journey, and he what? Requested for himself that he might die. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, look how God provided. And behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down. Do you see this? And the angel Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Those two cakes of bread, those two cruses of water, and for 40 days and 40 nights he walked and he traveled. So I don't know that he knew it at the time, but he needed to get alone with God. And 40 days and 40 nights of walking, he got alone with God. This is why we go to camp with the kids. This is why we go to men's prayer advance and women's prayer advance and student prayer advance. That's why we go to the couples this October. We are getting away from the noise of our lives for just a few days and get underneath the preaching and the study of God's word and let our hearts be offloaded and burdened. I don't know if you realize this, but what goes in your eyes and your ears sinks down into your heart. And from there, it festers and comes out your hands and feet and your mouth. And if you don't like, especially with your children, if you don't like what's coming out of their mouth or their hands, it's what's inside their heart that's actually coming out. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's that which comes out of a man that defiles him. Because out of his life comes murders and thefts and adulteries and all these different things. If your child is doing something you don't like, trust me, it was in their heart to do. You got to deal with the heart. And God is getting Elijah alone so he can deal with Elijah's heart, because Elijah is not having a physical problem. Elijah's not having a political problem. He's not having a cultural problem or a financial problem. He is having a spiritual heart problem. He has allowed it to cause him to be suicidal. He needs to get alone with God. Look at verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? Why are you here? I don't know if you've ever read through the Psalms, but David struggled with discouragement. And when I'm discouraged, I read the Psalms. And David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. It was like David was having to get rid of this negative self-talk and start talking himself off the ledge, really, and saying, why are you cast down? Why are you having these thoughts? Why are you allowing these things to affect you? Hope thou in God. My hope is not in other people. It's in the Lord. Why are you upset? You know, he had this mountaintop victory, revival is on the verge of happening in Israel after this moment. And we find him on the run. He's nowhere to be found. 40 days and 40 nights, he has to get alone with the Lord. Look at his response in verse number 10. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Lord, I'm in front of opposition here. You know how faithful I've been. You ever have that conversation with the Lord? We call it the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one doing right, Lord. I'm the only one in my family who loves you and serves you. I'm the only one, Lord. No, you're not. Now, God doesn't discount the fact that he doesn't discount the fact that Elijah is facing opposition. But I love the way God talks to him and says, why are you here? Why are you here? What? God knew, but sometimes God asks us rhetorical questions because we don't know. Or we have yet to face it. Have you ever talked through something only to realize once it came out your mouth it sounded more petty and foolish than it did in your head? Anybody else? Anybody else have that problem? You talk through it and you say it out loud and all of a sudden you're like, oh my soul, did that sound petty, childish, foolish, selfish? Oh, that sounded more, I've said this to my wife multiple times. Wow, that sounded more loving in my head. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? And I just kind of had to hear it for myself. And I think that's why God is asking. Elijah, I think that's why God asks us, what are you doing here? Why are you in this state? Why are you in this situation? Why is this bogging you down? Why are you letting this control you? Well, she's the queen, and she's in charge of the army. And you just slayed 450 of her lackeys. You just called down fire. You just stopped a drought. Why? Why are you here? Why? Now, listen, we all get discouraged. We all do. Don't we? Right? We all do. We all get kind of disconnected from the Lord. You know, if you could imagine inside your heart is like, do we call it the love tank when you talk about the love languages between relationships? But it's that way with the Lord. A lot of times you and I as Christians can be running on fumes spiritually because we've not filled that tank. We've not kept that thing topped off. We've allowed ourselves to get cut off from the Lord. Not, you don't lose your salvation. You understand what I'm saying? But we get so busy, we don't talk to him. We get so busy, we don't read our Bible. We get busy, and sometimes we're traveling, and we'll cut ourselves off from the people in our life who love us and want to support us and just want to help, even though they say dumb things at the wrong time. They just want to help because they love us. And Elijah did that. He ran and he left his servant and he came. And now God is saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah's response is, I don't know why you're allowing this to happen to me. You know, some of God's lessons in my life have been hurtful, but they've always been helpful. God never, he doesn't do it to hurt me. He does it to help me. Look what happens in verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Think about it. These are all circumstances beyond our control in our life. God wants to speak to us through that still, small voice. And it says, after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Does God ever repeat himself to you? Why is that? Well, why do you repeat yourself to your children? Because you're not really sure they heard you or were listening or in a condition where they could. And Elijah is now in a condition where he's about to hear from the Lord. And he says, and it was so when Elijah heard it, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets, and with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God knows what condition you're in. God knows what's going on in your life. God already knows this, Elijah. I just think he went one step too far when he said, I only. Words like, I only, or you always, or this or that, those are unrealistic. He says, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. Are you oblivious to what's going on with me? Have you not been paying attention to the news reports? No, I've been paying attention. Look at verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, Return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, I hope I'm saying that right, shalt thou anoint to be prophet. Now look at that last phrase. In thy room. I get concerned as a pastor that maybe I, even I, sometimes get to a place where maybe I'm discouraged and I act without faith, act without hope. And my biggest concern is that the Lord is going to shelve me and go, you're done. You're done. I'm done. Because look what he said. You're going to go, all right, here's what you're going to do. I got a couple of things I need you to do. And obedience takes us walking out of the wilderness. You may have gotten yourself in the wilderness of despair and discouragement, but the Lord's going to call you out. He's got something for you to do. Look at that phrase. He said, I want you to anoint this guy king over Syria. I want you to do this guy over Israel. But Elisha, he's going to take your place. You're done. You know, in the book of Jonah, I don't know if you've read it recently, but the book of Jonah ends with a question. And it's God calling Jonah into question for his attitude. And that's it. There's no more mention of Jonah. It's as if God went, okay, I'm done. I'm done. Elijah, is being replaced. Wasn't he useful? Of course he was useful. Wasn't he somebody who did great things for the Lord? Yes. Yes, he did. Did he not stand for the Lord when no one else was? Yes. Yes, he did. Did he not? You got to remember, before he got to Mount Carmel, up there with those prophets of Baal, he ran face to face into Ahab, and Ahab said, there's the one that troubles Israel. And Elisha went, no, 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 no. It is you that are troubling Israel. I mean, he stood up to the king and went, it's you. You're the wicked one. You're the one causing the problem. And we find him in the wilderness, broken. And God says, I'm going to put somebody in your place. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters, when you're feeling the oppression, when you're feeling the discouragement, do you get alone with God? Or do you have to get away to get alone? See, every one of us have an opportunity in our daily prayer time and our daily time with God to not only get alone with the Lord and hear from Him, but also to pray in faith and believe with hope that God is going to answer. We do things by faith. We don't live by sight. And so when you pray, you need to pray and believe. Look, God said it. That settled it. I'm asking. He said I could ask. That's what Matthew 7:7 says, right? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Don't you believe? We press buy now on Amazon and we start looking at the front door. Why don't we do the same when we pray? Yesterday, as I was walking down those streets, we were on Memorial and Harrison and Queens and LeClaire. And I was saying, God, we're out here by faith, trusting you to make the difference. God, I can't do a thing but just carry it to the highway and hedge. You've got to do the rest. I'm just doing it by faith, Lord, in obedience. And this morning, God blessed. God blessed with visitors today again. And it's just God going, here you go. You just obey and leave the results up to me. And that's really where Elijah, I feel, got off track, was he got away from the idea that the results are not based on me. The results are up to God. Well, how's God going to answer Jezebel? Well, that's not my problem. That's God's problem. Do your job. Just go do it. You're expecting God. God protected you with 450 guys. You know, when he met King Ahab, Ahab wasn't alone. His guard was with him. And he stood up to that guy and pointed a finger at him, and he lived. When he pointed a finger at all of Israel and said, when are you going to choose? And slew the prophets of Baal. He trusted the Lord for the results on that. The minute you and I start thinking it's our responsibility to create results, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get despairing. And you do your best to raise your kids right and to train them right, but they're still little sinners, and they may choose for a time to go in the wrong direction. It's the Lord that has to make the difference in their life, ultimately. One of these days, you're not going to be here. Did you know that? We don't like to think that way. We don't like to think that. I know when COVID, in the height of COVID, when everybody, we weren't sure what was going to happen and who was going to live, we sat our four boys down and explained what happens if mom and I die. We're not, and we have been talking to them about, all right, now one of these days, we're not going to be here. What are you going to do then? How are you going to live? What choices are you going to make? I have to trust the Lord. All four of my sons are adults now. Three of the four have moved out. I have to trust the Lord. Well, it's the same thing in your daily life. You're going to face opposition. If you're in the right, then God is your defense. But if you're in the wrong, well, you just don't have a defense. You just need to apologize. But if you're in the right, standing on God's word, then the results are up to the Lord, not you. It never was. And that's kind of the lie of the success illusion that the world tries to put upon us, that you're the master of your own destiny. If you just throw enough mud, something's going to stick. If you do what you're supposed to do and you obey, then I expect God to do the same. You know, I there was a time in my ministry when I had to realize I'm going to get the same crown everybody else gets. Whether our church is two people or 2,000, I get the same crown. It's not any bigger. It's not any shinier. It's the same crown. As a Christian, we get the crown of life. You know, my crown's not going to be any bigger than yours. We all get the same crown. And we all want the same accolade, and that is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All of us get that. That's what we want. Mine's not going to be more flowery. When he says that to me, that's my goal. If he says that to me, it's not going to be more flowery with more trumpets than when he says it to you. The question is, were we obedient? Did we operate by faith? Did we allow God to speak to us? And did we obey? Because look at the follow-through here. In verse number 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Anyway, he goes on, and Elisha ends up following him like he's supposed to, but Elijah just followed through. Okay, God, you know, I'm 56 years old. At some point, my ministry is going to start to wind down. Does that mean I quit? No. You stay faithful. You be faithful in what God has told you to do. And you follow through. But you know, do you hear God's voice? As a born-again believer, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear God's voice? And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you hear God's voice? If you do, it's because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you, and he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He will talk to you. I think of little Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. What did he say to God when God called his name? He said, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered and said, speak, for thy servant heareth. I'm listening, Lord. Every time I crack this Bible, I almost 100% of the time, I will say, Lord, I'm listening. Would you speak to me? And I'll read till something jumps out at me. Why? Because I want God to talk. And do you realize if we'll shut up long enough, he'll talk to us? A lot of times it's our mouth running. A lot of times it's our mind on 100% go rather than just reading and saying, Lord, I'm listening. Say something to me. Talk to me. Show me something in your word. And whatever jumps out at me becomes my daily meditation because I ask God to speak to me. But you know, there's another verse I want you to look at. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. If you'll turn over there, please. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 in verse 3, the condition of my heart also determines my ability to listen. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I think of this verse often. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. That first phrase, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll read and get to the bottom of the page and I won't recognize anything I've read. I'm like, wow, what did I just read? I can't think of a thing. I have to get my heart right sometimes. Sometimes I have to stop and sing a song. Sometimes I need to stop and I need to pray. And basically shut the mental garbage off, the constant, I got to get this done, I got to get that done, I got to stop for a second, and quiet my mind and quiet my heart and go, God, I'm listening, and read again. Am I thirsty? Do I want it? Oh, I said the words, Lord, speak to me, I'm listening. And I start reading because, of course, that's what good little Christians do. But did I hear anything? Did he flag me down somewhere? Did he catch my attention? Did the Holy Spirit say something? There's times when I will pray and I will pause and expect an answer. And God will bring it up. This morning when we were praying, I said, I want everybody in here to think of a person who needs to be saved. Lord, give us the name of somebody. And I paused. And the Lord brought a face to mind. That was my go-to. All right, you brought him up. I mean, by process of elimination, do you think the devil was really trying to get you to think about somebody who needed to be saved so you could pray for him? Do you really think that's what the devil was doing? No, that was the Lord who brought that person to mind. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay, but how bad do you want it? I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and sometimes in my devotions, it's dry. Sometimes in my devotions, sometimes church will be dry. You know you'll get more out of church if you ask God before you get here. If you'll pray before you get here and say, God, give the preacher something to say that's worth hearing. God, please, would you give me a nugget? Just give me a nugget today, Lord, to go home. Can I have a nugget? I do that. I used to do that all the time. Before I was pastoring, I'd say, Lord, give the preacher something for me. Something for me today. And I would be listening. During your Sunday school class. You ever been through a Sunday school class? And I love it when I ask my kids, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? And they're like, I don't remember. You ever have that problem? I'll bet you a dollar. I know we're not supposed to bet because we're Baptists. But the truth is, if you'll pray before you get here, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me through the music. Speak to me through the Sunday school lesson. Give me a truth that I can carry through the week, Lord. And you have to have expectancy. You don't just ask for it, you're expecting it. So you're sitting there and you're writing. Let me give an example of a blessing. Miss Debbie's in heaven now. When the church burned, Pastor Clyde lost all of his sermons, 22 years of sermon notes. And he was devastated, frustrated. He was brokenhearted. And then Miss Debbie showed up with a stack of papers and said, I sat and diligently took notes every time you preached and handed him 22 years of notes. She came to church for 22 solid years expecting to hear from God and wrote what she got and basically replaced. Do you come to church expecting? I know you come to church because you love God, and I know you come to church because you want to be an encouragement to me, and you are, and I appreciate that. And I know you expect God to bless for your obedience, but do you come expecting God to speak? If you'll start off by having a word of prayer and saying, Lord, I came by faith expecting a blessing. Your servant is listening. Speak to me. I'm listening. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. Because the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking about you. What the Father wants you to have today. Just you. Now, it's funny or ironic. I'll have people walk out of a sermon on prophecy and get a blessing about something completely different. But they got a nugget because they came expecting it and they were thirsty and they wanted it. And they said, Lord, I'm here. The Spirit will point you. He'll never lead you contrary to the Word. But lastly, you've got to obey. And as I read through the end of 1 Kings chapter number 19, I find Elijah, knowing he's being replaced, knowing God has had to tell him three times, why are you here? Why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down? Why are you allowing the circumstances to overrule your faith? He still followed through all the way to the end. Let that be our example. There's going to be times when you feel really close to the Lord. And then there's going to be times when things are dry. It kind of ebbs and it flows. And when you find, I don't always notice when it's dry. I usually have to it kind of startles me, like that still small voice. I have to be startled into, I need to hear from the Lord. I need to take a step back, shut the door, take a quiet moment, and get close to the Lord again. But when that happens, if you'll come to him thirsty, asking for a blessing, expecting it, and following through, I'm telling you, God's going to speak. You're going to hear his voice, and it's not going to be a scolding. It's going to be God's loving voice directing you to a greater intimacy with him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you about tonight in your daily walk or in your walk with him as an individual, all you've got to do is just obey him by following through, acknowledging it and following through. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And yes, it's true, Father. You've never moved, but sometimes we drift. Sometimes our heart strays because we get busy and we get bogged down and we get burdened. And Father, tonight we ask that still small voice would speak to us as an individual. There's a message there for us. May we, in freshness and newness, come back to a place of intimacy with you. And tonight I pray you would start by speaking to each heart and each soul tonight, whether it's correction or whether it's encouragement, whether it's just comfort tonight that the people need. Whatever the need is, God, you would meet it as individuals tonight, for you are our God, and we know by faith and by experience that you answer when we call. So speak tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. This time of prayer is for you. Won't you reconnect tonight in a fresh and a new way with the Lord?
Change my heart, oh God.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, Father, we ask, as we go from this place, as we fellowship, Father, we pray that you would continue to draw us close and speak to us from your word. Speak to us, O God, in our prayer time. Guide us, Holy Spirit, as we seek the face of the Father. God, we know you have a message for each of us every day. And Father, we ask you, draw us close, stir us from our complacency. And God, help us to put those blinders on that we see only you, and not distracted by the world. Help us, God, we're needy people. bless us now as we go into our fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.